We are starting our series called Leaning Towards the Light, and I'd just like to share a bit of a highlight of my week. Yesterday was very eventful. We slept at around 3 a.m. because the flight of Bing and Mickey was canceled. And after doing everything that we can to make, you know, to make it work, I told Bing, we have to sleep because you have to leave at 6 o'clock in the morning just in case you get your flight on. So I said, you know, we slept at about 4, woke up at 6. So I drove them to the airport. I had to rush back to Throsby because we were supposed to have our very first meeting with the president of every nation, Steve Neurel, from Nashville. It's about 2 p.m. there, so it's 7 a.m. So I came back home at around 6:59, all ready to open my computer and get into the Zoom meeting. And then my wife being called, she said their flight was canceled and they will not have enough time to make it to their 12 noon flight to the Philippines. So they were scrambling to find ways on how to get to Sydney. They called Murray's. The people from Qantas helped them get a booking from Greyhound, but all were futile. So they were talking to this cab driver who was charging them $700 to drive them to Sydney. Because he said, I'm from Canberra and I have to drive back home. And so I made a choice. Will it be that pastor's conference that will be happening for the first time or my family? So I messaged Pastor Joshua and I said, I'm sorry I cannot attend this very important meeting because I have to drive my family, my wife and my daughter and my son-in-law to Sydney. Actually, Aaron was able to get his flight. So it was just Bing and Mickey that I drove to Sydney. So I'm not really very into long driving. My family knows that because I fall asleep. So having 2 hours of sleep was a challenge. And I can't drink Coke or any sports drink because I have a prostate problem. So I cannot, you know, it's hard for me. So it was by God's grace that we were able to reach Sydney Airport alive. And, you know, I just have to drop them off and I have to rush back home. But I was able to take, like, enjoy the scenic breaks. I binged on Hungry Jack's, Pringles, and all the bad food. Anyway, Bing, Aaron, and Mickey arrived in Manila safely at around 6:30 p.m., and they were able to see my mom. My wife asked all her daughters to write my mom a letter, so this was a picture of them actually asking her. I don't know if she was able to read it, but they were like showing her the letters that all her boss from Canberra wrote. And on the lighter side of things, they were able to have dinner at Max's Fried Chicken, which is my favorite. And Aaron had a taste of the red light district. No, it's not the red light district. Those are brake lights. You know how traffic it is in Manila? Every time someone takes a selfie, it's always red. No, he's not in the red light district. It's because there's traffic everywhere and it's just red light in front of you. So that's Aaron on tourist mode. Everyone who knows my wife and to those who have been to our house, my wife is a certified plantita, which means she loves plants. So we have plants everywhere in the house. We have plants at the side of the house, we have plants at the back of the house, we have giant plants inside the house, and we have plants everywhere. What's interesting is that this particular plant, it's called a silver sword, it's growing beautifully. It's inside our bedroom. Our bedroom has like a small window, not much light in it. The entire house is very bright except for the bedroom, unfortunately. But you notice that this plant is leaning towards a certain direction. It's leaning towards the direction of the window where the light is coming from. This phenomenon is called phototropism, from the word photo, which means light, and tropism, which means to lean towards. It's a survival mechanism of plants that allows them to get as much light as possible, even in the most difficult situations. Actually, when you turn a small sprout like this on the other direction, within 8 hours, it will lean towards the light. The internal orientation that's built into the plant actually makes it possible for the plant to thrive in adverse, very low light conditions. And just as plants need light to survive, I think this is a good representation of how we are as Christians. The measure of our growth as Christians is dependent on our exposure to the light. And that light is none other than Jesus himself. Nothing green grows in a cave. In a world that can sometimes seem dark and uncertain, I hope that as a church, this Lenten season, that the world is celebrating in a different way, I hope that this would allow us to reflect on where we are positioned in our relationship with Jesus. Are we leaning towards Jesus, or do we find ourselves distracted and tempted with the things that make us turn away from the source of true light? I want you to reflect on that. This is part one of our 6-part Lenten series, so I really hope that you can make your Saturdays available in the next 6 weeks as we go through the different I am statements of Jesus, which are found in the book of John, which incidentally relates to just the series that we finished on the miracles in the book of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And Resurrection Sunday, we'll celebrate it on Saturday before that, April 8th, and we'll talk about the power of resurrection. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles, you can just type on your phone, John chapter 6, and please type ESV. As a church, I would personally want us to open our Bibles while we're doing our preaching, because that's the way it should be. I don't want you to be fed and just rely on the pastor or the church for you to get your spiritual feeding. This is something that we have to do ourselves, and we are responsible for that. So please turn on your phones to John chapter 6, and we will go through a certain part of that chapter. Talked about that. Chapter 6 is about the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. And the last part is what we are going to talk about. Keep them open as we read along through the verses. John chapter 6 is the longest chapter in the book of John. It has 72 verses. It covers a period, longest chapter, but it covers a period of just 24 hours. This is where we find Jesus' very first I am statement. Here, Jesus is talking about life, and he is saying that that life is found in him, and he's also telling us how that life can be ours. So there are 3 points I want to talk about. This is where we find Jesus telling who he is, what Jesus offers, and how the life he offers can be ours. He said, I am the bread of life. Jesus, in a very simple and straightforward manner, told everyone, I am the bread of life. To give you a little context on when this happened, this is actually a sermon that Jesus did. Remember, right before this, Jesus fed 5,000 people. And in verse 22 to 24, we read, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. So they went back to the place where the miracle happened, but Jesus was not there. They knew the disciples went on a boat on the other side. This is where the miracle of Jesus walking on the water happened. And there were like sort of Uber boats from Tiberias that were on the shore. So many of them hopped into these boats and they traveled to the other side. They were seeking Jesus. And in verse 25, we read, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Because Jesus did not go on a boat, then how could he have traveled to the other side? Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves.'" They were not seeking Jesus for who he is. They were seeking Jesus because Jesus provided them food. And they got hungry again. The next day, they need more. And that's why they came back looking for Jesus. The bread that I had was the kind of bread that fills you, makes you like full for a moment. It goes away and makes you hungry again. They were satisfied for a while. Remember, there were like spare baskets of fish and bread. But that satisfaction was gone, and they wanted more. In verse 27, Jesus said a very striking statement. He said, if you read in your Bible, he said, "Do not work for the food that perishes." We all work for money, whether we like it or not. My wife and I, we don't work, but I find myself busy than most of you. Why? Because we're also driven by the need to make income, because we need to survive. We all work for the money. We need to pay the bills. We need to buy the things that will sustain us. We work for the food. But just like the bread that they ate, the food that we are working for perishes. And then, as we read further, Jesus tells us about another kind of food that is different from the food that we work for. Verse 27 says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Here, Jesus was talking about a different kind of bread, kind of food that will sustain us forever. And the kind of food that when we eat it, it will never make us hungry or thirsty again. And we see here a contrast between working for food and being given food. We work for food that perishes, but the food that doesn't perish, we don't work for it. Jesus gives it to us. It's something that we could not earn through anything that we can do physically. The source of eternal life, Jesus said, is found in him. And he is reminding us that the food that we are working for will make us full, it will settle us for a while, but the one that he is offering, it will sustain us forever. And Jesus reminded us, make sure you work for this kind of food. He's not saying, don't report for work on Monday or don't do what you're doing. No, he doesn't say that. He's saying that your focus should be on the food that doesn't perish. You're caught up with the busyness of life. All of us are busy. The reason why people don't go to churches on weekends is because they're busy. Their week is full, and they only have their weekends to do other stuff. So I'll go to church only when I can. Jesus is saying you can be too busy working to live. All of us are busy working to be able to live. But Jesus here is offering us life itself. Life that never perishes. And he's saying that life is found in me. When I am in you, this life becomes yours. When the crowd heard that Jesus was saying that the life, this life that endures forever, comes from him, they thought about Moses and the manna that was provided for them while they were in the desert. It's interesting how we forget easily, right? Just about a day after they witnessed this great miracle where food was multiplied. In verse 30, we read, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." They were saying, "Moses did better. You fed 5,000 people. Moses fed 2 million Israelites. You provided food for just one meal. The Israelites were provided manna for 40 years, every day for 40 years. That's 2.19 times 10 to the power of something when I multiply. That's just too many bread for 40 years. They were sort of like saying, "So what else can you do? Show me. What else can you do?" Yes, maybe there was some thing that you did with the bread. They multiplied. We had 5 extra baskets. But Moses, he did even better. I think that was where the crowd was coming from. In verse 32, as you read in your Bible, Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread from heaven." You know, food for 2 million people for 40 years was a miraculous provision. But Jesus here again clearly points out the difference between the bread that perishes and the one that endures eternity. Turn to verse 49 in your Bible. Jesus said, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. The bread sustained them for 40 years, or maybe some of them even lived more than that. But after that, they died. We work for the bread that perishes." Jesus is saying, "What I'm offering you is something better than your fathers ate." And in verse 50, it says, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die." In verse 51, he said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." You know, I've been working on a project in Gangalin. I was there Wednesday night, and there was this girl. I'm working on a ramen shop, and it was about 11 p.m. There was this girl who passed by, and he saw what I was doing inside. She just came out from the tram. I said, "Wow, this is nice." And I said, "Thank you." And he asked me, "Where are you from?" And I said, "I came down from heaven." You know, when Jesus made that statement, he set himself apart from any other person that lived and died, because no one can ever claim that he came from heaven except Jesus. When someone asks you, "Where are you from?" "I came from heaven. Father sent me from heaven." Imagine how the people reacted to Jesus when he said, "The Father has sent me. I am from heaven." Imagine, I mean, if I were there, I would probably, "This man is crazy." I mean, if you meet someone who tells you he's from heaven, you'd probably say, you know, there's a pastor of a predominantly large congregation of millennials, about 20 plus and 30 plus congregation. He wrote a book for the Gospel Coalition. He said, "The Bible emphasizes the fact that our life will come to an end. The life that you live here will come to an end. The Bible says life is but a mist. It is here for a while, gone forever." You know, if you look at the carpet on the floor, the entire carpet here, if this is eternity, then our life here is just a speck of a fiber of this entire carpet, our life that we live here. The rest is eternity. And he said, Young people are more interested in how to get the best in their life here than in the life to come. Even us. Most of us are more interested in how we can make our life here better. How can we have a bigger house? You know, how can we buy an electric car? Or probably have another investment property down the coast. That's where we are. We are always searching for things that we can have, things that we can accomplish in this life, more than the life that comes after this. And this is what the people said, based on his interviews. Why should I care about an immortal body when I'm even ashamed of the body I have right now? And I quote, "What's the relevance of the death of Jesus when I'm not even sure if I have work tomorrow? What is the relevance of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to me if I can't even find a wife or a husband for myself?" People are so consumed about the now that when we tell them about eternity, it makes little sense. Because they're preoccupied with what's happening now, next week, or the week after, or next year. I want you to stand back for a while and look at your life. We all work for food that perishes. Every waking moment, 8 hours, 12 hours of work that you spend, you work for food that perishes. We eat the food that we work for. We enjoy life. You look at your huge super. If you've been working like Alex for more than maybe 30 years or so. Huge super, right? Or you look at your investment portfolio, everything that you have accomplished, your diplomas, if you have like 20 of them. Katz has about 5, 15 more to go. Katz, go. You have a great career. And then what? Tell me, then what? Yes, you die. And then you die. This is a reality of life. The only property, no matter how rich you are, the only property that you will occupy will be 2 square meters of maybe prime real estate somewhere that you almost forgot you had. Right? You go over your documents, oh, I have a memorial plan. You forget about that. You know, we had ours in the Philippines. We sold it because we believe we'll be buried here. But, you know, we got it for 10,000 pesos and we sold it for 19. I don't know how much. But, you know, sometimes you forget about it. But at the end of the day, this is the only property that you'd probably own, regardless of how rich you are. Last week, when Bing told me that my mom was rushed to the hospital because of a stroke, she told me, haven't you been reading the thread in our family messages? I was working, so my phone was not with me. And I didn't want to read it. I just sat for a while, continued doing what I was doing. I was sort of like, you know, in a state of, I guess, denial. But when I got to read and saw my mom, I just realized something. Think about this. Everything that you have, everything that you might have, or everything that you will acquire, haven't acquired yet, they're already fading away. We have to accept that everything you love in this world, including your family, your mom, your dad, your beautiful wife, your not-so-handsome husband. Everything that you enjoy in this world. Sorry, guys. That's a reality. Your life, your career, your family, your possessions, they're all passing away. This is an unavoidable reality. And when you see this, when you understand what Jesus is offering, you will have a different perspective of things. You will have a different perspective on how you live your life here. One pastor said, if you have eternal life, what you experience, the good that you experience here in this world, is the worst that you could probably ever get. Because what awaits you is better than anything that you could imagine. But, he said, if you do not have eternal life, what you enjoy here, nice house, big fancy car, that's the closest to heaven that you can get. Because what awaits you is a conscious existence of the voidness of life without God. The conscious existence of living death. If you don't have eternal life, I feel sorry for you. Because for people who don't have eternal life, life is always like a slipping experience. It's just like time is so fast, it's slipping away. And since life is short, you panic. You try to cram everything within this short life that you have. Build a house, buy a property, you know, get promoted in the job, have more money in the bank, retire early and everything. You always have this fear that you're missing out on something. I want to have that, I want to have more. And how do we get that? We read this in that verse that you opened, in that chapter that you opened. The eternal life is found in Jesus himself. In verse 51, he said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And here's what surprised a lot of people who heard the statement. If anyone eats of this bread, if anyone eats of me, he's saying, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In verse 57, he said, whoever feeds on me, can you imagine that? Whoever feeds on Jesus will also live because of me. In verse 58, he said, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Others here were thinking that Jesus was talking about the Last Supper, right? And you take this bread, remember, we just did that. But the Last Supper was not mentioned until John chapter 13. We are on John chapter 6. So even if Jesus was talking about the Last Supper, which he probably wasn't, people wouldn't understand. They haven't heard of it. So, feeding on Jesus, what does this mean? Feeding on this bread, what does that mean? Well, it simply means believing that Jesus finished the work on the cross for us. It's not literally feeding on Jesus. You know, for Catholics, there's this thing called transubstantiation, where yung ostya actually becomes the flesh of Jesus, and you eat it. That's how they looked at this, right? Jesus said in verse 29 of chapter 6, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. The work of God has been done. Jesus finished that work on the cross. And we cannot add anything to it. All we have to do is to believe. The centrality of our Christian faith doesn't lie in a creed that we follow or a set of rules that we have to obey. It hinges on a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus was saying, I give eternal life. I am eternal life. And as I end this, as what happened in the last part of John chapter 6. Verse 60, when many of the disciples heard this hard saying that Jesus comes from heaven, that he alone can give life, people were offended. Imagine someone saying that he is God and he comes from heaven. And what happened when Jesus made the statement? In verse 66, it says, many turned back and left. Many who followed Jesus, when they heard this, they said, ah, that guy's crazy. And he looked at his disciples. Verse 67, how about you? Do you want to go as well? They left because I told them I am the eternal life. You, how about you? Do you want to go with them? What are you going to do? If you turn from Jesus, there is no eternal life. If you come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, feed on Jesus, you will have bread that lasts to eternity. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes shall never thirst. And whoever feeds on me will live because of me. So as we end this, we look at verses 60, the last part onwards. Are you going to turn away from Jesus now that you know that he is the one who can offer life eternal, that he is the one who can give us bread that never perishes? The choice is yours. And I hope that as we start this Lenten series, we will all get to reflect on our relationship with Jesus. Are you busy working for the food that perishes? Or will you follow Jesus' command to work on the food that doesn't? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for the challenges that we are facing right now. We thank you for the financial difficulties that we go through, the relational problems that we are dealing with. We thank you for the everyday worries about the things that concern us. Lord, we thank you that in these things you remind us not to work for the food that perishes. Thank you for your word today, reminding us about Jesus and the life that he offers and how we can enjoy that life simply by believing. Thank you for this opportunity that we can come together as a church and start this weekend refreshed and renewed by the power of your word. Help us to not just hear it, not just believe it, but actually live it out in our lives every day. The truth of who you are. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.